Make sure I'm on. Good morning. It's kind of a special day for us today, and not kind of. It is very much a special day for us today as we look forward to a baptism or two. Actually, we have two baptisms this morning. And, you know, we've baptized a few lately because it's been such a blessing with the Chinese Bible study that we've had and so many coming to Christ. But, you know, I think it's time that we perhaps looked a little bit at baptism. What is it? You know, there's a lot of different ideas about baptism that have arisen over the years. And it's actually become a bit of a contentious issue in some places. And I would like to maybe see what the Bible has to say about baptism and some of the examples of baptism and help us to understand a little bit better why we do what we do. So as we start, we've got to remember that baptism is one of the ordinances that Christ left for the church. Now, we know that in Old Testament times there were many things concerning the law that were done. But as far as the church is concerned, there's only three. We observe baptism, that is, identification with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The remembrance service, or the breaking of bread, and that's when we take the bread and we take the wine in remembrance of what he's done. And also, the ordinance of the head covering. And this is something that is also given to the church, and this was given to show the submission of mankind to God. And of course, women represent mankind. So these are the three ordinances that are given. And this practice is not a new thing, but it really all these things have great significance as we look at what is being said. In the Old Testament, there was ceremonial washing, and these were associated with consecration and subsequent service of the Levitical priests. And of course, they were regarded with special importance. And think of Aaron and his sons, and they would wash at the laver and between the altar and the tent meeting. And in addition to this ritual, they would wash their hands and their feet whenever they performed their official duties. So these were the kinds of things that happened in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, we see that water baptism is in a different light. In short, it symbolizes identification. So we're going to look at that in a little bit more. And I'm even looking at a few verses today in Scripture to help us through this. Matthew chapter 3. We'll look at Matthew chapter 3 because we see a baptism here that is a little different than the baptism you're going to observe this morning. Matthew chapter 3, and beginning at verse 1, in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." I hope we understand what repent means. Repent means turn away from your former life and we'll go in a new direction. "For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" This is speaking, of course, of John the Baptist. "Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins." Now, this is what was happening with John's baptism of John, down to verse 11. And John is speaking, and he says, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." So something else is going to take place. And then we go down to verse 13. And this is when the Lord appears on the scene. "Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me?' But Jesus answered and said to him, 'Permit it to be so now, for thus is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came immediately from the water. Take note of that, from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So in a real sense, John's teaching and baptismal practice served as a bridge between the Old Testament ceremonial washings and the Christian ordinance of baptism. This was a bridge. There was nothing mystical about what was taking place there, but it laid emphasis on repentance. You notice that repentance is used there. And that is where the emphasis lies. And of course, there is a future baptism of the Spirit. Now, this is something that they probably wouldn't understand, but this is what the emphasis is on. And John's preaching affected a public confession of sin, repentance, and a desire to live a righteous life, glorifying God. But you know, there was something missing, and that was the power of the Holy Spirit to do that. And this is something we'll get into as we get a little further along. The question is going to be asked here, and I think everybody does ask the question, why did the Lord Jesus get baptized? What was that all about? Well, in a real sense, he had a sincere desire to be fully identified with our human condition, even though he was a perfect, sinless sin-bearer. John had presented baptism as a way of declaring one's willingness to submit to God's will, which was our Lord's delight. And of course, we know that our Lord was... We think of that prayer in Hebrews where he says, "Lo, I come in the volume that is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O God." That our Lord delighted to do the will of his Father. By taking his place with sinners, he was illustrating the doctrine of identification. He identified with us. And he was prophetically looking forward to his own death and resurrection, which alone could fulfill all righteousness. And of course, we will see again that the believer's baptism is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior. Now, our Lord limited his teaching about baptism to his Great Commission, and we'll turn in the latter part of Matthew to Matthew chapter 28. In Matthew chapter 28, in verse 18, of course, we see this is after his resurrection, and he's coming to instruct his disciples, and he says this, verse 18, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." No more authority for Satan. Satan has been defeated at the cross of Calvary. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." The triune God is represented here. "Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." Certainly the promise of the Holy Spirit in that. So we see here the gospel is implied. Go and make disciples. Well, the only way you can make disciples is if you, first of all, see them saved. And the only way they can be saved is to recognize their sin and the fact that Christ died for their sin on the cross of Calvary. And making disciples means followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now this followers is not a blind following. It is a following with the heart. And then, of course, we see the baptizing him in the name of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God, three in one, is mentioned here. And, of course, also it says, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. So it's obedience to the Lord's instructions also come into play here. So we see all these things taking place in the instructions that our Lord Jesus Christ gave when he instructed them to go into all the world preaching the gospel. Now, the mode of baptism. Now, there's a lot of... controversy over the mode of baptism. By the way, before I go any further, I have to say that I mined a lot of my what I'm saying here this morning from a wonderful book by our brother John Williams called Get Yourself Baptized. John, if you get a chance, you want to know more about these kinds of things, read that book. It's very readable, and it goes into all the details that have existed since this all began about how things came about as far as baptism is concerned. John did exhaustive work in that book. But in the mode of baptism, we see there's two Greek words that are used concerning this. There's rantizo, and that means to sprinkle or to pour out. But in the context of baptism, as we see in Scripture, that word is never used. But there is another word that's used, and that one is baptizo. That's where we get our word baptize from. And it's a Greek word. And this word is used in the context of river baptism, or to dip, or submerge, or immerse. That's where why that word is used, baptized. If in a sense that we can understand, the ladies in those days would be dyeing a garment, and they would have the dye in a vat, and they would take the garment and they would put it into the liquid, and they would baptize it. Now that's because that's what the word means, to go to put under and do that. Now Naaman the Syrian in 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 14 was instructed. He said, first of all, he was told to go and wash by Elisha. And, of course, we know the story. Naaman the Syrian had leprosy, and he was told by Elisha to go and dip in the River Jordan seven times. And he thought that he'd come out and do some magical trick and cure him of his leprosy. But he just sent his servant out and said, go out and wash in the Jordan and dip yourself seven times. And, of course, he was angry with that and was about to go away when cooler heads prevailed through one of his servants and said, well, if he told you to do some hard thing, you'd do it. Why don't you do something easy? Just do what he says. So he went down, and the scripture says he dipped himself in water. And when he came out the seventh time, he had skin like a child's. But in all of that, this is how he did it. He dipped himself in water. So we see, and this is the word that's used, baptizo. So we see, as we go along, we see now some examples of baptism. Now baptism, of course, we see the book of the Acts. We went through the book of the Acts, and book of the Acts is a transitional book. We go from the Old Testament law and all the laws that are prescribed there that the Jews had to obey and perform. And now we're going to a situation where we're saved by grace because of what our Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. There's no more looking forward to the cross. Now we're looking back to the cross and what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. And the baptism that now has a different context. And we'll notice as we look, and now turn to Acts chapter 2, please. A lot of these scriptures that I'm reading and places I'm going are familiar to a lot of you, but please be patient because there are folk here that haven't heard these things and they need to hear them. So this may be old news to some of you, but not to others. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, we read, and of course this is after Peter had preached to the Jews concerning the fact that they had put to death their Messiah. Verse 37, for context, after he'd said all this, he said, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? When they recognized that they had made such a mistake. And then Peter says in verse 38, then Peter said to them, repent. See, again, we see this word repent. It means acknowledge your sin and turn from it. Big problem for some people when you tell them they're sinners. No, I'm not. I'm not as bad as that guy or that guy. But the thing is, we're all born in sin and shaped in iniquity. This is what the scripture tells us. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. We're born that way. And sin will manifest itself sometime in your life. Even if you work very hard, you will manifest sin somewhere. And don't forget, the greatest sin of all is not believing. That's the greatest sin of all. So in that alone, you're made a sinner. So we see, repent and let every one of you be baptized. But what he says here, he says, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now we're talking about the baptism that was in the future when we saw John's baptism. Now we're looking ahead to the future. And this is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, our Lord in Matthew chapter 28 said, go out and make disciples and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But here he says, let you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, is this a different formula? What's going on here? Well, don't forget, he was talking to Jews. Jews are monotheists. They don't believe in the triune God. They don't believe that Jesus Christ was Savior. They only believe in Jehovah. Even though the scriptures spoke of one who should come, Messiah. And very clearly in Isaiah 53, we see that that same one is Jehovah in the flesh. In all of these things, they were having trouble with this. So what does Peter say? Acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's what he's saying. So be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. For them, that was a tough pill to swallow. But this was the formula that he gave. In all of this, he says, repent. We've already said what repent means. You know, that's a word a lot of the world hates. They hear, they hate that word. They have these pictures of these guys that look like hippies running down the street with sandwich boards and a big sign saying repent on it. And they make jokes about it. But repentance is real. Repentance is acknowledging your sin and turning from it. Turning around and going the other way. That's what repentance means. And then we see baptism. And of course, this is the next step, to be baptized. And then it talks about the remission of sins, the forgiveness of sins. It would be a better way of describing. And of course, this of baptism. And of course, it leads to a changed life, doesn't it? Repentance results in a changed life. And then, of course, you're baptized in the name of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit gives new life, and you're guided, indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. What makes a Christian a Christian? It's the Spirit of God. So, as we look at Acts, I'm just going to go through a few of these ones that I've jotted down, and there's lots more, but we'll see. In all of these, going through the book of the Acts, remember the transitional book where the Jews recognized at last that their Messiah did actually come and they were turning to him in faith. But during this transitional period, Gentiles were also being saved. That's us. I don't use any Jews here. That's us. We're Gentiles. It doesn't matter what race we are, we're Gentiles. We're not Jews. That's what it means. So in all of this, in Acts chapter 8, we see in verses 4 to 12, the outreach, first of all, is to the despised Samaritans. Now, you don't have to turn to these because this would be a lot of reading otherwise. And in this, we see again monotheists. Samaritans believed in Jehovah. They had a different take on things, but they still believed in the one God. So they were told to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Again, recognizing Jesus Christ is Lord. You know, Lord means God. Lord means God. So when you see one of those bumper stickers that says Jesus Christ is Lord, that's saying Jesus Christ is God. And that's a tough pill to swallow for anybody who denies him as who he is. The second person of the Godhead, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Then we see in Acts chapter 9, verses 11 to 18, Saul is saved and baptized. Saul is saved and baptized. Saul, who is Paul. That's when he got saved. On the Damascus Road, when the Lord appeared to him in a marvelous way and spoke to him. And even though he was spoken to by God, the ones that were with him just heard a voice, but they didn't know what it was saying. Some try to make speaking in tongues, but that's a stretch. Certainly, this was a private meeting between God Almighty and Paul, or Saul. At any rate, this is where we see, right after this, Paul is baptized. We go to the Samaritans. Likewise, they were baptized. We go to Acts chapter 10, verses 44 to 48. Here, we see Cornelius, who is a Roman centurion, who saw a vision and went and sent for Peter to come and preach. And of course, Peter had a tough problem with that because this was a Gentile. He didn't want to go talk to any Gentiles. But God showed him a vision of sheets with animals on it, unclean animals, and he said, "Rise and eat, Peter." Peter said, "Oh, I'm not going to eat anything that's unclean." He said, "Listen, if I call it clean, don't you call it unclean. Go and preach to the Gentiles," which Peter did. And Peter preached to the Gentiles. The Gentiles heard the gospel, they believed, and were baptized. Acts chapter 16, verses 14 to 15. Lydia of Thyatira, a seller of purple, when she heard the gospel, she got baptized. Then we go to the Corinthians in Acts chapter 18 and verse 8. This is with Crispus and the other Gentiles that were there, the Corinthians. Some were perhaps Jews too. And they were baptized when they believed. In Acts chapter 19, 1 to 7, we see there's some that came to the disciples who were disciples of John, who were baptized with the baptism of John, the baptism of repentance. And they asked, have you received the Holy Spirit? And they said, "We haven't even heard of the Holy Spirit. What are you talking about?" But they preached the gospel to them because they had already been baptized in John's baptism, meaning they repented of their sins, and they were baptized with believer's baptism, not prior to, but believing first in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And then they were baptized. But in all of these, I want to point out one thing. There's only one person that waited any longer than being baptized immediately, and that was Apostle Paul. He waited 3 days. 3 days, and then he was baptized. The rest, there was no waiting. They believed, they got baptized. That was it. They got baptized. There is a tendency now in this day and age for people to wait a long time so they can fully understand and all the rest of it. You know, when I got baptized, I didn't fully understand everything, but I knew one thing. This was a request that the Lord had made to be baptized, and I got baptized. After I began to understand a little bit more of what all this meant. But it's important to obey the Lord in baptism. It's important to obey the Lord in the remembrance service, the breaking of bread. It's not an option. It's something the Lord has requested. This do in remembrance of me. This is what he said. So we do it. And he also gave instruction concerning the head covering. It's not an option. It's something he requests to do. So in all of these things, these are all we're doing in all of these things is obeying the Lord. That's all we're doing. Obeying the Lord. Now, let's turn to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. And you know where I'm going with this one. Acts chapter 8 and verse 26. So often we read this particular portion because here's our clear indication of what baptism is all about. So we'll read together, starting at verse 26. "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down to Jerusalem to Gaza.' This is desert. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge over all her treasury, and had come to Jerusalem to worship. He heard of the Jehovah. He'd come to worship him. And he was returning, sitting in his chariot. He was reading Isaiah the prophet." Not much better than Isaiah the prophet when it comes to this sort of thing. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does this prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said to him, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Good answer. So he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water. Notice that, into the water. And he baptized him. And then it says, now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. He went on his way rejoicing. So what do we see in all this? Well, first of all, the scripture convicted the eunuch. It's too bad we didn't have a name because, you know, he was mutilated, what eunuch means. And I wish they would use something else to describe this man, but that's how they describe him. At any rate, he was from Ethiopia and he had great authority. And he was reading Isaiah. He was reading Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 is talking about the Messiah. It's talking about the one who should come to take away, pay the penalty and the price for our sins. And he's reading this. Who is this? Who's this talking about? And Philip has the opportunity. That's talking about Jesus. That's the one that the scriptures are talking about. And of course, he would tell him about the fact that Jesus had already come, had already paid the price for our sins. And when he saw all this and he recognized that Jesus Christ is exactly who he said he was, he's God in the flesh. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He said, here's water. What hinders me to be baptized? Is there anything else that needs to be done? No. He believed that his sins were forgiven by the sacrifice of Christ on the cross of Calvary. Did he take out baptismal type lessons or something like that? Some people do that, you know. No, he didn't hear anything like that. He just knew that he wanted to identify with Jesus. And they went down into the water, and when they came up out of the water, what happened? He went away rejoicing. Jesus Christ is mine. And that's what should be the response of all of us. First of all, when we get saved, when we recognize our sins are forgiven, we're in the family of God. But then to obey him in baptism, to declare, as it were, to the whole world, in this case, this group here, now I belong to Jesus. And Jesus belongs to me. What a wonderful, wonderful relationship we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. So in baptism in water is the outward signifying of baptism in the Spirit. When we receive Christ as our Savior, we receive the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit took place at Pentecost, but we are baptized in the power of that same baptism of the Holy Spirit. What's that mean? It means the Spirit of God comes and indwells you. The moment you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, he takes occupancy within you. That's where the power comes from in the relation to the power of sin, that you have power to overcome these things. And what convicts you of sin and all the rest of it comes through the indwelling of God's Spirit in you. Baptism is a public confession of faith in Christ. you know, something that it's in different cases, some people get saved on their own. In my particular case, I got saved on my own. I read a book, asked Jesus Christ to save me. I didn't really understand all these things, but I knew I was saved. Others are led by a prayer, the sinner's prayer perhaps. Others may just come forward and say, I believe. But whatever takes place, that is public. That is the confession of faith that took place perhaps in a private way. But a public confession is now, I'm going to identify with him in baptism. I belong to him. And I'm going to let everybody know it. Baptism not only demonstrates a Christian faith in Christ, but it's a willingness to obey him. We should be living a baptized life in obedience to our Lord and Savior. You know, he has commandments, and his commandments aren't grievous. They aren't something that's a burden. They're a joy. Because you know when you're doing things for the Lord that he is pleased. And that those things that you're doing are not grievous. They're not something that are a burden in your life. Because you know what? When you get saved, your whole direction in life goes a different way. You were living for self. You were living for your immediate pleasure. Now you're living for the Lord. And the Lord is no man's debtor. And he will give you a life of joy and of peace. That is a wonderful thing. Baptism is an acted parable of our redemption through Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. So we see when Lily and Sam come up here to be baptized, when they go into the water of baptism, they're going, as it were, declaring themselves crucified with Christ. They go into the water, that is burial. You can't breathe under there. It's like death. But they rise again. They come up out of the water. And that symbolizes the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You identify with that, because that's what Christ did for us. He was crucified. He was buried. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And he ever lives. Ever lives. And we will be with him one day. In the meantime, he's given us his Spirit until that day. What a marvelous, marvelous Lord we have. Baptism is a step of identification with Christ. And in this, he expects us to live a crucified life. That means it's not I that live, but Christ that liveth in me. That's what we see. So we walk in newness of life. Baptism is a promise to live a life of Christian integrity, independence on the Holy Spirit. Remember, the Spirit of God indwells you. Yield to him. Yield to him. And instruction will be given in that regard. Baptism is a sign of Christian unity. There is one Lord and one baptism. That draws us together. No matter where we may gather, no matter where we are in the world, we're one body in Christ. There is no difference. Even if the language is different, the culture is different, that doesn't matter. What does matter is we're all one in Christ Jesus. And baptism can be a mark of association with a local church. Acts chapter 2, I'll go back to Acts chapter 2 for a moment. In verse 41 it says, "Then those that gladly received his word," that is, the word of salvation, "were baptized." This happened immediately. And that was quite a baptism that day, because there was 3,000 souls that were baptized that day. 3,000 souls. But look what they did. They continued steadfastly in what? The apostles' doctrine. That is the teaching that the apostles brought concerning the fact that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Fellowship. You know, when we receive Christ as our Savior, we're going to find very quickly that the world that we once lived in doesn't really have time for us anymore. We're different. You'll find that our interests are different. The things that they take pleasure in, we find no pleasure in. Drunkenness, immorality, and all the other things that go on in this world that people think are fun. Suddenly those things don't thrill us anymore. Those things, in fact, repulse us. So the ones that we associated with at one time will say, really don't want you around. You're not much fun. So you have a heart for a life that's different, and that heart will be satisfied with like-minded believers. That's why fellowship is mentioned. We come together and we enjoy one another's company, encouraging one another as the day approaches. And then we have the breaking of bread. I already mentioned that. That is remembering the remembrance of the Lord. And in prayers. That's corporate as well as personal prayers. What's that mean? That means talking to God. We have a communication with the living God. How does that work? Well, he talks to us through his word. And we talk to him with our heart and with our mouth. Both ways, he hears us. Because he knows our thoughts. He knows everything that we think and say. So in all of this, we see we have a fellowship. Now, Romans 3, 6, and I'll hurry on here because we're getting close to the time when we should be doing something else here. Romans chapter 6, I hear water running behind me, so that's giving me an indication that I better move. It said in verse 3, it says, or do you know that for as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Does this all make sense? Well, everything I've just said correlates with what's been saying here. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, and the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be the slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death has no more dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but that the life that he lives to God. That's us, as we identify with him. Remember, salvation is from God and received by simple faith. That's how we get into all this in the first place. The just shall live by faith. I know we've read that somewhere, haven't we? Actually, it's four times written in Scripture. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 2 to 4. Romans chapter 1, verse 17. Galatians 3 and 11. Hebrews 10 and 38 all say the same thing. The just shall live by faith. Faith in what we're just talking about right now. And 1 Peter 3 and 21 says, there is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of flesh, but the answer of a good conscience. That's why we do it. An answer of a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Do we understand baptism? Do we understand what's taking place here? It's a wonderful thing to watch what takes place. When someone makes the choice to be baptized, they are telling the world, now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. We'll just pray and then we'll get on with the baptism. Our God and our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful mode of baptism that's about to take place. There's much more that could be said regarding this. But Father, we just thank you for the ones that are coming forward now. We pray for Lily, and we pray again for Sam as they come forward to go through the waters of baptism, declaring their allegiance to you, identification with you. Father, bless this time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.